We're going to look at lesson six in our study. Lesson six is called Heart Idolatry. I was hoping to get to do it last week, but wasn't able to. So we'll pick right back up this week with lesson six, Heart. I got it wrong on the overhead. It's actually Heart Idolatry, not Heart Idols. So I'll take it away now. We've said that the Christian life consists of two repeated steps. What were they? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. In lesson five, we dealt with the subject of repentance. Now, this morning, we want to turn our attention to the topic of faith. Remember, we've said this over and over through the past few weeks, we grow through believing the gospel. That's the emphasis of this week's lesson and the exercise that we're going to participate in or work on this week. It sounds really simple, sounds really easy, but this week's goal is to take believing the gospel out of the abstract and to make it concrete, to help us to understand what we mean when we say that. I want to begin this morning by reading two verses from the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Say this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This verse is a summary of Jesus' preaching ministry. It wasn't as though Jesus went around and said like a one-sentence sermon. He's basically summarizing for us what Jesus was saying. In other words, if Jesus had a bumper sticker, which I'm certain he would not do, it would say, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This was his tagline. It was the main subject of the things that he had to say. So, I want to ask, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, "Repent and believe"? What was he calling people to do? Okay? What was Jesus calling people to do? I'm going to repeat your answers as you just shoot them out. What was Jesus calling people to do when he was saying, "Repent and believe"? To turn from sin. Thank you. To believe on him. The kingdom of God is at hand. So to turn from sin and to believe on him. Well, I just answered my next question, which was, what exactly were they to believe? What are we to believe? And the answer is that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God was in their midst. And then he was about to do many miracles throughout his ministry showing that very thing, that the tables were being turned through his appearing. So, now perhaps you recall 2 weeks ago, I gave an illustration about mowing down the weeds in our yard. And I'll tell you the illustration again. Let me tell you what the point of it was. The point of the illustration was to show that if we're going to deal with the outward manifestations of sin, the behavior, the things that we do, the things that we say, if we're actually going to do battle against those things and to gain the upper hand, then we've got to do more than just try to quit getting angry. The phrase that we used 2 weeks ago and that we're going to use again this week is, we got to get to the sin behind the sin, or the sin under the sin. And I used the illustration of the fact that we tend to go through, there's all sorts of weeds. I have wild onions all in my yard right now. And little purple flowered looking weeds things growing up everywhere. And my yard is looking rough. And I'm just going to go through my yard with the mower and I'm just going to mow them all down. And when I finish, I'm going to stand back and it's going to look really good until I wake up the next morning and the weeds will have grown faster again than the grass and it's going to look bad again. Well, that was the illustration. And I recommended spraying the weeds with Roundup. However, as I was running yesterday, thinking about that illustration and how it comes together with what we're talking about this morning, I realized there's a much more organic way to deal with the weeds in our life that's much more biblical also. Of course it would be, Molly commentates. Now I'm going to say something that may potentially make some of you upset with me. And that's okay because I wouldn't be faithful if I didn't do that. But here it is. Pete Alfano has the best lawn in our church. I don't know if you've seen Pete's lawn. My conscience cries out against me when I walk on it. I want to lay down in his grass because it looks so good. Up around his house, what is the grass you've planted? Zoysia. This is not a commercial. This is an illustration. He's planted Zoysia several years back. And this Zoysia, am I saying it right, is so thick now where he's planted it, and it's expanding. But his Zoysia has basically smothered out all of the weeds around right near his house. And you can stand on his sidewalk. Don't touch his grass because it's so thick. It just leaves a foot imprint, your foot imprint when you walk on it. So I wouldn't do that. But as you look out through his grass, you can see some spots where the Zoysia hasn't gotten there yet. And that's not as pretty, Pete. But right up there around his house, you just want to lay in it. It looks so good. There's no weeds. And he didn't get that by going out there, spraying a quick fix of spraying it with Roundup. It took lots of hard work. Initially in planting this stuff, in maintaining it, of fertilizing it. And really the same thing is going to be experienced if we're going to deal with the roots of sin in our life. It's not going to happen overnight, and there's no quick fix of coming in and spraying a little Roundup up on the roots that's growing from our heart, the soil of our heart. Instead, it's going to take smothering these weeds with the gospel of Jesus. Finding the promises of Jesus that are offered to us in the gospel, finding them and meditating on them and loving them and finding such comfort and security and peace in those things that it just smothers out the promises that tend to feed and nourish the weeds that grow. That's what I hope we see this morning. Let's read an article together, as we've done in the past. It focuses on what it means to believe the gospel and how that produces fruit in our life. I'll read it aloud if you'll follow. I'll stop at times to commentate. I've drunk, so much caffeine this morning that my hands are shaking. I'm not nervous. Over the past few weeks, we've said that repentance and faith should be the continual consistent pattern of the Christian's life. Last week, we examined the nature of true repentance, 2 weeks ago. This week, we want to dive deeper into the subject of faith. Think for a moment about this question. We've asked it before, and I'm just asking it again. What one thing should I do to grow more as a Christian? If someone asked you that question, how would you respond? Would you suggest some basic spiritual disciplines, such as reading the Bible, praying, finding Christian friends, repenting of sin or learning theology. The crowds brought Jesus, the crowds brought this exact query, this question to Jesus in John chapter 6. His answer may surprise you. Then they asked him, it says in verse 28 and 29, what must we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. That's the work. Notice that they were asking Jesus what they must do to live a life that pleases God. And Jesus answers that the work of God is to believe. In other words, the Christian life is not... I'll read the sentence and then I'll give a little what I think it needs to be corrected. In other words, the Christian life is not about doing, but it's about believing. I think that's a little too strong of a dichotomy there. It's not merely about doing, but it is about doing and believing. Getting this right is crucial to sanctification. Most of us are naturally doers. We gladly embrace the next project, the next challenge, the next assignment. So our pursuit of Christian maturity produces a lot of busy effort, but little lasting change. Why is this so? And then I'll read this sentence before I make a comment on it. Because we're doing too much and believing too little. Again, I understand what he's pushing back against there. For some reason, though, we're doing so much, but we're believing too little. I agree with him there. I'm not sure we're doing too much. I'm just not convinced that we're believing enough. So, I understand what he's getting at when he makes that comment of we're doing too much and believing too little, because we tend to think that, you know, if even the advice that we give each other when somebody's struggling with sin, the first things that we want to start talking to them about is, well, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you this? Are you doing this? And we rarely are trained to start trying to ask them questions about that reveal their heart and its relationship to the gospel and how they're appropriating the gospel. So I understand that. And I'm not poo-pooing reading the Bible, because I think it's an important part of growing in the faith. I am afraid that many times we read the Bible like the Pharisees did when Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think they have eternal life. It says, I want to quote it right, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. The Pharisees read the Bible trying to find what else they needed to do. What other laws did they need to apply? What other principles could they put into their life? And they didn't get anything out of their reading. Because the Bible grows, the Bible takes root in our heart when we see Jesus in the Bible. So, we want to be faithful with the disciplines, because they feed our faith. They help us to see afresh every day the beauty of Jesus. So, let's continue on. You see, our surface... here's where it gets really good, I think. You see, our surface sins are only symptoms of a deeper problem. Underneath every external sin is a heart idol. Okay? Underneath every external sin is a heart idol. A false god that has eclipsed the true God in our thoughts or affections. To paraphrase Martin Luther, every sin is in some way a breaking of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Luther wrote, as the first commandment is the very first, highest, and best, from which all the others proceed, so also its work, that is, faith or confidence in God's favor at all time, is the very first, highest, and best, from which all other works must proceed, exist, remain, and be directed and measured. End quote. In other words, keeping God primary is the foundation to spiritual growth. The key to keep gospel-driven transformation is learning to repent, and here's the phrase, of the sin beneath the sin. The deeply rooted idolatry and unbelief that drives our more visible sins. As you see, they give us a case study. As a case study, let's take the surface sin of gossip. Talking about people behind their backs in judgmental or destructive ways. Why do we gossip? Maybe we should ask the gossip lady. I may get you to come stand beside me while we do this. And why do we gossip? What are we looking for that we should be finding in God? Here are some common hard idols that can manifest themselves in the surface sin of gossip. I want to, before we go into all these, in my opinion, he makes this more complicated than it is. And I'm going to give after I read these things, I understand where he's coming from here, but I think, you know how a lot of times, guys, I know this is, it will resonate with the guys more than the ladies. If you have a grocery list and you're going to the grocery store to get what your wife has made on the list, and you go and it says, like, refried beans or salsa. Salsa's the best one. And it's like you don't know which salsa to pick up because there's so much salsa there. It's like, well, I think he does this a lot. I think he's tending to do this in all of these different idols. I'm going to condense them down to you in a moment, but let's just read what he has to say because I think it's profitable. The first one. So here are some common heart issues that can manifest themselves in the surface sin of gossip. The idol of approval. I want the approval of people that I'm talking to. The idol of control. Using gossip as a way to manipulate or control others. The idol of reputation. Hold on just a second. If you don't have your book, you can see I'm on the third one. The idol of reputation. I want to feel important, so I cut someone else down verbally. The idol of success. Someone is succeeding and I'm not, so I gossip about him. The idol of security. Talking about others masks my own insecurity. The idol of pleasure. Someone else is enjoying life and I'm not, so I attack. The idol of knowledge. Talking about people is a way of showing how I know more, of showing I know more. The idol of recognition. Talking about others gets people to notice me. The idol of respect. That person disrespected me, so I'm going to disrespect him. All of these idols, let me read the next paragraph and then I'm going to stop. All of these idols are false saviors promoting false gospels. Every one of these things, approval, control, reputation, success, security, pleasure, knowledge, recognition, respect, is something we already have in Jesus because of the gospel. But when we are not living in light of the gospel, we turn to these idols to give us what only Jesus can truly give us. Now I want to stop there for a moment. Because again, I'm not throwing him under the bus. I like what he's saying. He gives me a chance to introduce what I think is better. In my opinion, and from other reading that I've done, I would tell you, there are really four main idols that our heart sets up. And all of these other things that he lists in here, and he lists these, approval, control, security, pleasure, all of these other things will fall into these cravings of our heart. Okay? It's the four categories that I would tell you are power. I would also say power / control. Okay? The other one is acceptance. You'll see also in a later slide, under acceptance, I would say / the praise of man is what we're talking about. So accept, or security. And then the fourth one is comfort. Now, the reason I think that these things are better in getting underneath the sin is because we could easily look and say, so-and-so makes money their idol, right? However, I would say money's not necessarily the idol. Right here is because we could all be seeking money to serve us, but we could all be doing it for different reasons. Four of us could be doing it for four different reasons, right? For some people, they see money as a way to get them power or control. Other people see money as a way of getting the praise of man, of getting accepted by the whatever they call the in crowd. Other people long for the security that money promises to bring them. Other people love the comforts and the pleasures that money promises to them. So I would say, even as we look now at the list, if you still have the list there, we can see that, I mean, we have approval there, we have control there. Reputation could fall under several of these different things, right? A great reputation. Some people might try to seek a reputation or maintain an elevated reputation because of the power that might come along with it, the influence that they would get from it. Or it could be just acceptance in the in crowd. So I say all that to tell you, these are four things that as you examine yourselves, examine it from this point of view of these four categories. I think you will find that the idols that we have and maintain fall under these categories. So the power and control. Here are just some things that we can see here. Has to be in a position of power. The power, it's demanding. It wants the final decision. It thwarts other leaders. It has bursts of anger. Okay, this is a way to try to gain or maintain control of the situation. Acceptance or the praise of man. It takes criticism and failure badly. It finds it hard to relax. This person is envious of others. They desire inclusion. They crave recognition. The person who's craving security is overbearing, is inflexible, is impatient, is irresponsible, they hide their weaknesses. And then comfort or pleasure. They feel service as a burden. A lot of times they do it because it helps with that reputation. It helps to get the approval of others, but it's a burden. They complain a lot. They make people feel a burden of duty. They lack joy. They have inconsistent moods. And then here are just some ways that we try to gain these things. If you're more interested, I'm not going to go through all that. But if you're interested, I can get you these slides. I found them helpful in just helping trying to examine myself and see these patterns in myself. So I think you'll find... I think you'll see yourself. Tiff and I were looking at them this morning, and we've seen a lot of her in all these. So, Jennifer, that was funny. Okay. Let's continue reading. Another way to identify your particular heart idol is to ask, what do I love and trust or fear? Donnie hit some of these questions, I think, last week, didn't you? What do I love or trust or fear? For example, if I fear being single, being in a relationship will probably be my idol because it promises to deliver me from the hell of singleness. Now, again, there, I think we should back up because people, you might have four people who all desire to be a relationship, who desire to be married, but they all could desire it for different reasons. Not everyone wants a companion in order to feel accepted. Some people, that's secure. They long for the security of a husband or a wife. Some people, the reasons under the reasons under the fruit are deep. He goes on, if I trust having enough, security will probably be my idol because it promises that I'll never be without anything. If I love order and structure, control will probably be my idol because if I'm in charge, I can make sure things are in order. I'm going to pause one more time and give one more insight that I hope is truly insightful because it's been like this for me. As I've looked over these things over the past few years, it's funny how my initial reaction to these categories, I would have looked at it and I would have said, well, I know one of those that's not me. I would have said, control or power, that's not me. But as I've gotten to know myself better, it's the one that describes me the best. It's just amazing how our hearts will do whatever they can to deceive us, to keep us from really uncovering what it is that motivates us. So I would tell you, don't rule one of these off the list simply because you can't see yourself in it. Reflecting on the sin beneath our sin shows why the gospel is essential for true heart change. It's possible to repent of surface sin for a lifetime and yet never address the deeper heart issues behind them. At the moment I sin, I have already broken the first commandment. An idol has taken place, God's place in my soul. I'm trusting in that idol rather than in God to be my Savior. I need to apply the gospel by, number one, repenting of my deep heart idolatry. And number two, believing that if I turn my mind towards the specific gospel promises that break the power of my characteristic idols. So repenting of deep heart idols and turning my mind towards these gospel promises. According to Steve Childers, faith involves learning how to set the affections of our mind and heart on Christ. I want to read this again because I think it's a really, really good definition of faith. Faith involves learning how to set the affections of our mind and heart on Christ. Faith requires a continual rehearsal and delighting in the many privileges that are now mine or ours in Christ. Now, I emphasize that because I like that definition because faith is more than just agreeing to some certain historical facts. Okay? Biblical faith, I think he beautifully summarizes it here in the fact that if we truly believe in these historical, they are historical facts, but when we truly believe them, when we truly have seen them for the glorious things that they are, history-altering truths that they are, it always warms our affection. It always changes our desire. It leaves us wanting more. It's like any good meal that we have. We don't take a bite of it and say, that was good. Will you take it away? We taste and see that the Word is good and we want more. That is a great definition of biblical faith. When we see this Jesus, we want more. It affects us at the roots. Let's keep reading. Notice the two aspects of faith: setting our affections on Christ and delighting in the privileges that are ours in Christ. I must worship Jesus, not my idols, and I must remind myself of what is really true about me because of Jesus. Let's go back to our example of gossip. Let's imagine that I have identified respect as the dominant idol that drives me to gossip. I acknowledge my sin and repent of it. I exercise faith in two ways. First, I pause and worship Jesus because he laid aside his right to be respected, becoming humbled to the point of death. Secondly, I remind myself of the gospel truth that I no longer need to crave the respect of others because I have the, he says, approval. He goes ahead and puts respect into the category that I said earlier. In his mind, this respect that he's craving is because he really craves to be accepted. It's an approval thing. He wants the praise of men. I no longer need to crave the respect of others because I have the approval of God through faith in Jesus. Whether people respect me or not is immaterial. God's grace has freed me from demanding my own respect, and now I live for the fame and honor of Jesus. This exercise is fairly simple in the abstract, but it can be much more difficult when thinking through our own personal patterns of sin. So, set aside some time to intentionally think through your own personal patterns of sin. I'm sorry, I went back to the wrong line. So set aside some intentional time, one, to identify your common surface sins. Okay? You have to start with the surface sins. Okay? We have to start with the things that we actually do, our behaviors. So start with the common surface sins. Number two, prayerfully consider what heart idols might lie behind them. Okay? Pray. We need help from the Spirit of God, making the Word of God, the law of God, show us this is what's going on. Okay? Because left to our own self, we will walk away deceived. We will be our sin will gladly allow us to say, ah, that's what's driving me, when in fact it's actually something else, because we just don't want to be real. So pray. Consider what your heart idols might lie behind them. Number three, worship Jesus for his victory over that idol. Worship Jesus for his victory over that idol. And he's gained the victory over that idol because He's given us promises that are much, much better and sure than the promises that these idols give. They promise, but they do not deliver. In his gospel, he delivers all the time. So, worship Jesus for his victory over that idol. And number four, find specific gospel promises you can rely on to help defeat the power of that idol. Okay, that's an important thing to do. Find specific gospel promises that you can rely on to help defeat the power of that idol. He goes on to say, be sure to invite others into your process of reflection and appearance. As one writer put it, you can't see your own face. We need each other in order to see our sin clearly and deal with it honestly. So as you live a gospel-centered life, remember that this is the essence of walking with Jesus. Repentance and faith are not steps on the path. They are the path. The work of God is to believe. So I want to begin by asking, and we're not going to be able to go through all of this exercise because we're already running low on time, but does everyone understand just this concept of heart idols? I hope that you do. If not, be sure to come and let's talk more about it, because I think I know it's a very important thing to really try to get our mind around before we move forward. So, here's what we're going to do. Over the next few questions, I was going to ask someone to volunteer to give us one of their surface sins, reoccurring surface sins, so that we can try to help them break down exactly what it is that's driving them. But I'm afraid that the silence would occupy the rest of our time. So what we're going to do is we're going to use a case study played out by Molly Baker. I don't know, some of you won't be able to participate because you weren't here. Maybe you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we watched the movie that the Baker children did. Lucy starred in it. But I want us to analyze, if we will, for a moment, one of the characters in that movie. Do you remember Miss Reese? Who played Miss Reese? Say Molly. Molly did. Thank you, Paul. Mrs. Reese, thank you. Okay, thanks. Sorry. Who? Molly's character. And the reason it stuck to my mind is, and I think it gives us a good example, a good case study of what to do, is because she said things in the movie that revealed, I'll say, the heart of the character. It wasn't Molly. It was the heart of the character. Do you remember? Okay. Question. As Mrs. Reese and we'll come there in a moment. And Abby, the first thing was when Lucy and Molly sat on the couch in the movie, and Abby told Molly the news of what had happened. Number one, I thought there was enough halo data in Miss Reese's behavior to give us a little bit of insight that later her words helped to show actually was indeed. Did anything stand out to you the way that she responded when she heard the news? Yes? She called Mr. Reese. She was devastated. How did she show her devastation? Yeah, it was like that right there. And I thought it was good acting. It went well with her, with what she later said. Okay, it was good acting because when I saw that, I saw I need distance here. Like I don't want to embrace you right now. I need distance here. Good job, Molly. She calls the dad, and then in a later scene, Mrs. Reese and Mr. Reese are, it looked like Paul was tucking Molly in, is what it looked like. I'm not sure. But they were having a conversation, and she told us a little bit more of what was going on with her heart. Do you remember what she said, what she was feeling? Come on. Okay. That wasn't what I heard. Maybe she said that. That's not what stuck out to me. So my mind is the one that counts. What's that? Okay, she said that too. Okay, I can't believe. Here's the word that caught me. She said, "I just feel so angry." Right? Now, we might ask, well, how do we know that wasn't righteous anger? Right, that's the first thing the enemy tries to say. Oh, I'm angry right now. He tries to console us with, "Oh, yeah, but this is righteous." But we know it wasn't righteous anger because righteous anger. She brought up, somebody said abortion. Who said that? Yes, she brought up the fact that okay, murder isn't the fruit of righteous anger, right? So she showed us that there's something going on here. Now, my question is, in our case study is. What sorts, and I'm going to need the mic for this, what sorts of things from our list might have been ruling her heart in order for her to have such a response? Because brothers and sisters, listen, this is why we're doing this. We're going to be confronted with situations like this in our life. If it hasn't, It may not be this exact one, and it likely one day will be this exact one. And unless you want to respond like Miss Reese did, you need to know preparing your heart now. Okay? What were some of the things that might have been controlling her heart? Okay? I want you to tell me. I got a hand up with Mr. Rickman right here.
I think a lot of it was acceptance, having to tell people and deal with their judgment of her as a mother.
Okay.
Gossiping lady.
And, what's that?
Gossiping lady.
Yeah.
And just dealing with one, having to admit that you weren't the perfect mother, and then also having to have other people looking at you, and then you judging yourself.
Thank you. Okay, so my question is, one second, which one of these categories do what you just said fall into? Okay, thank you. Acceptance. What are people going to say? What is Gossip Lady going to say? Okay? Miss Jennifer?
I see every single one of them.
I do too, but I want to see what it might look like, how it might work out.
You want me to explain?
Yeah, not all of them. Let somebody else have a turn. But, okay, if power, okay, no, you pick your, if this is what was ruling her, how this might work, explain, tell me. Yes, explain.
She has no control anymore.
Okay, thank you.
She has no control over her daughter, and she's lost the control because this has happened. And now what do you do?
Right.
And
okay, very good. And anger and control go hand in hand, okay? Getting angry, and a lot of times people who want control aren't really angry when they're yelling. They just have learned that if I act like I'm angry, I typically get what I want. So outbursts of anger like that, whether they're real genuinely felt or not, a lot of times when I do that, I'm not angry. I just know that if I get loud, people do what I want. So somebody else help me out here. Security or comfort. Can you think of any way that might have been the ruling her heart? Okay, comfort. Yes, Miss Lisa, I see that hand, and you're coming next to Miss Tilly.
For the security, I would think that immediately she would start thinking about the future and, you know, the college plans and the marriage and the, you know, the perfect Christian young woman's pathway has just been thwarted. Mm. So a lot of those security issues, how is this going to play out in the future for her, for the daughter?
Thank you. Tilly?
Yeah, also on security, I was just thinking that, like, she's probably spent 20 years trying to protect her family from this, you know, from sexual immorality basically sort of invading the home, and that's terrifying.
That's right. You realize, not only have I lost control, but it's the security issue.
Yeah. And then with comfort, they're about to have to take care of a baby.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. In one sense, I understand that. I didn't think about it along that line, but no, you're exactly right. Comfort rules our heart so much. Pleasure, the promises of comfort and pleasure. It's the reason why most lazy people are lazy. It's the reason why most undisciplined children are undisciplined. It's because their parents crave comfort, immediate comfort. It's the reason why, you know, job workers aren't profitable. It's because they would rather be comfortable. The list goes on and on. Did somebody say something? Okay. Well, we need to talk more about this, but time isn't going to allow us to do that this morning. I'm going to email you some questions in the morning to just help us continue to diagnose ourselves. Not only to diagnose, because diagnosis isn't enough. We've got to learn We've got to learn how to apply the remedy. We've got to learn how to think. Being able to say, yes, I am a control freak, isn't going to help you unless you see the beauty and the glory of the fact that Jesus Christ is the one in control. Until you come to grips with the fact you were never in control. I'm never in control. And to realize that the one who's in control is much better than I am, and his promises are more sure, his power is greater, until we learn to love those things. So I say that to say, I'm going to send you these questions, and I would like for you to spend time just trying to think through what are the gospel promises that will just choke out this. What are things that I need to meditate upon? And brothers and sisters, listen. You see, one thing that this does in getting to the roots and the idols of our heart is it helps us to fight against sin long before the temptation arises. Okay? Because if you wait to fight against anger when you start to feel angry, you're beat. Okay? Whatever it is, whether we're wanting comfort or power or security or acceptance, whatever it is that tends to fuel us and that we tend to crave, we're constantly working against that. We're constantly battling against that. Okay? Long before we actually come face to face with somebody who's threatening the control that we have, or who's threatening the comfort that we have. Because if we wait to start fighting when we come face to face with the one who's threatening what we want, we're beat. Okay? You still fight. But sin has already gained such momentum that it's hard to stop. We don't want it to build the momentum, so we're constantly feeding and nourishing and fertilizing the soul of our hearts with these promises. So I've said enough. I've said enough. Let's pray. We need God's help. Father, if this lesson has shown me anything, it has brought to the surface yet again weakness. It's brought to the surface that this battle is much deeper than I ever dared imagine. Father, it's truths like this that I wanted to run from because they indict me in a deeper level than I could have ever, my guilt goes deeper than I could have ever thought. And without the gospel of Jesus, without the death of God on a cross, without the blood of God being spilt on our behalf, there would be no hope. But because Jesus Christ has conquered death when he was raised from the dead, Father, there is not one root of sin that lies in my heart that can prevail against this power that lives within us in the Holy Spirit. Father, because of this, we join our voices with the Apostle Paul, and we glory in our weaknesses, because it's in our weaknesses that we're made strong. We don't have to fear because of the promises given to us. We don't have to fear our weaknesses. We can glory therein. Father, help us. Help us to see Jesus for the glorious and beautiful Savior that he is, and help us to forsake all the cisterns that are filled with urine and filtered through poo. Help us to drink of the refreshing water of Jesus Christ and to be satisfied, we ask. For his glory, for the glory of your great name in this world, we ask it. Amen. Why don't we be dismissed?